Welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm Richard Rutledge.
I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we are glad that you have joined us this morning. Appreciate the you taking the time to be with us and to study through the text with us this morning. Before we get started, we want to get things going. We want to get things going with the announcements and the bulletin board, and make sure that we have those things out there for you. Maybe you have an event that's going on that we're unfamiliar with. If you would, let us know by shooting us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get that information out in a timely manner. And what do we have on the bulletin board this morning?
Ooh, we've got a busy 2 weeks here, really. But
well, it is that time of the year, you know, especially April. It seems like there's always a lot of things going on.
But this week started yesterday at the Fruitvale Church of Christ in Fruitvale, Texas. Eddie Parrish is preaching a meeting there, and they are looking at the theme of Let Us Rise Up and Build, If Nehemiah Were Alive Today. And certainly here a great challenge to the church. Looking tonight, would opposition kill the work? Tomorrow night, would the workers sacrifice? And Wednesday night, could he find strong leaders? So,
well, I talked to some brethren over there from Fruitvale yesterday, mm-hmm. and they said they had a really good meeting starting things off. It was a good attendance, and there was a very great lesson. So I know they're looking forward to it tonight as well. Hopefully the weather won't keep folks away. I know that we've got another round of those showers supposed to be moving through East Texas. Well, these haven't moved out yet, the ones that are here, but I think we're going to move out and then come back in with more. But we also want you to mark your calendar for an event that's going on here, and that's going to be Friday evening, April the 22nd. We're going to host a congregational singing. That'll begin at 6:30 and run till about 8, and afterwards we'll have some light refreshments that will follow, so we can have a little bit of time of visitation as well. And that is the congregation, area-wide congregational singing, April 22nd, Mount Vernon Church of Christ, 903-537-4129, and you can get more information on that.
All right. And then also starting next weekend, or this weekend, April 22nd through 24th, the Love Lady Church of Christ is hosting their annual Love Lady Lectures, looking once again at lessons and lyrics and a number of the songs that we sing, looking at the themes behind them. The great lessons that we learn from them. And so that'll be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in East Texas, the Love Lady Lectures.
And, Ryan, we are going to be broadcasting that live here on the Gospel Radio Network. So,
yes.
Listeners, you know, normally where you would click the Listen Live button or Listen Now button, you just look below there. There should be a special tab that'll show up. It'll have Love Lady Lectures lectureship on it, and you can just click there and listen in if you're unable to make it down. As well as another thing that we'll be broadcasting live is the Spring Gospel Meeting from the Broadway Church of Christ there in Tyler, Texas. It will begin April the 24th, so it'll kick off Sunday, and it'll run through Wednesday. That's the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler, Texas. They're having Rick Brumback is the director of the Southwest School of Preaching in Austin, and he is going to come up and do a series on New Testament Christianity in a Modern World. And so that's will begin at 9 a.m. Sunday morning, 10 a.m. For worship, 6 p.m. Sunday night for evening worship, and then 7 p.m. nightly this will be going on. If you want more information, just give them a call at 903-561-9560.
All right. And then beginning April 30th, Saturday, April 30th through Thursday, May the 5th, will be Focal Point at the University Church of Christ in San Marcos, Texas. And I know the brethren there are getting geared up for that. They had some preparation photos they posted the other day, and always a great event there of challenging and encouraging lessons. And again, that was something we talked about just the other day. We broadcast that last year. We'll be looking forward to the main lessons there anyway. We'll also be broadcast. And so a lot of additional listening opportunities over the next few weeks as well. And be looking forward to each of those events.
And then right behind that, you're heading down south. You'll be going from Focal Point down to Portland, correct?
That's right. That's right. For so, the 24th annual Gulf Coast Lectures. That'll be May 5th through May 8th. And they're looking this year at the theme of Christian fellowship. And so Thursday night, Friday night, all day Saturday, and then also on Sunday. So be looking forward to that event as well.
And then all of these events that we mentioned just a moment ago, as far as Love Lady Lectures, Focal Point, and the Portland Lectures, Gulf Coast Lectures, they will be on Tollstar's right. website. So they can, if they're unable to go down there, unable to listen in when we broadcast some of these things live, in a few weeks after the event,
right.
They should be showing up on the Tollstar webpage. And so in the archives there, they can go and they can find those lessons and
right.
listen to them there.
Yeah, that's right. So we look forward to that. And then also you'll start hearing them on the Tollstar archives that play in the afternoon here on TGRN. So they'll work their way into the rotation. So
okay. And then, ladies, you are invited to a Ladies' Day with Becky Blackman. It's going to be Saturday, May the 7th, 9 a.m., and the theme is Singing in the Rain. It's going to be at the Blossom Church of Christ in Blossom, Texas. Registration will begin at 8:30 a.m. that morning. There's going to be a continental breakfast and a lunch provided that day. So that is May the 7th. Mark your calendars, ladies. Well,
one final note I have, a programming note. Hope you'll join us today at 12:30 to 1:30 and start broadcasting a program by Apologetics Press. It's a live call-in program. And it is called Reason for Life, and Kyle Butt is the typical host. I think others will fill in from time to time, but we're going to begin that just today. So I hope you'll take opportunity to tune in and listen to that work as well.
I was excited about that. That's going to be a great addition to our lineup, and we're glad that, to have that program and hope that you will take the opportunity to listen to it. It's going to be a daily program.
Right.
And so you can, every weekday at 12:30, tune into that. It's live. You can call in and participate in it. So looking forward to that opportunity with Kyle Butt. Well, I think that's all that we have on our bulletin board. Want to encourage you to let us know about events that you're aware of, things that are going on in your area, things that maybe just you've gotten information about. Forward it on to us. Maybe we haven't received it yet. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. Well, we've been trying to study through the New Testament in 2016, and today we're in John chapter 8. And before we get started in this text, this is where we're going to be today. We're going to be in John chapter 8, and we're going to take a break in a moment, so that'll give you opportunity to get all your stuff together, and get your Bible and notepad and everything handy if you don't have it right now. But before we do, let's address some things about the text, because John chapter 8 is one of those texts, especially those first 11 verses there, that its authenticity has been brought into question. Yeah, people are saying, well, it's more than just a textual variance. It's more considered like a floating text, because even though there's controversy about the fact that John actually pen it, you know, the authenticity that it belongs with John, the overall consensus is it belongs somewhere. But there, you know, the idea, okay, was it, you know, the event is something that even the critics believe was an event that actually transpired. But where did it happen and when did it happen, and does it belong with John? And the reason why they argue some of these things is because, and I don't like the way that some of the critics have even placed it. They'll say that some of the most reliable manuscripts do not include it. And the fact is that some of the older manuscripts omit this section. Others do not. So some are there, some are not. What are the possibilities behind it? Is it inspired? And it is inspired. It bears the marks of inspiration. But let's just notice a few things. And not for our scholars today, but even for those closer to the time period. And maybe it'll help us come to an understanding of some of the things, of maybe why some of these are missing from later or those early manuscripts. Now, let's notice a few things. Here's one thing that Augustine has to say. Hendrickson had this in his book, and he says, Augustine definitely stated that certain individuals had removed from their codex this section, or the section regarding the adulteress, because they feared women would appeal to the story as an excuse for infidelity. Asceticism played an important role in this subapostolic age. Hence, the suggestion that the section, that is chapter 7, verses 53 through chapter 8, verse 11, was actually a part of John's gospel, but later removed from it, cannot be entirely dismissed. That's what Brother Kaufman had to say, as he quoted from Hendrickson. But the idea, you know, that there were some, they say, well, maybe some one reason that they're not in some of the older ones is that there were some who saw that it may lead to women using it as an excuse for adultery, so they sort of removed it. They took away from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And then it shows back up in the later manuscripts. But Brother Guy in Woods said this. He said, Jerome, now, you know, Jerome is from 346 to about 420. Jerome, the ancient Latin scholar who lived in AD 346 to 420, says that in his time it was in many Greek and Latin manuscripts. And those documents must have been as reliable as those available to scholars today. And so, you know, it was there. It was there way back, and you know, they had, he said it was in their many of their Greek and Latin documents. So the fact is, when we look at this text, it is a text that reveals for us, that was revealed by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, given to John, and it's here recorded for us. Now, you know, men have moved things around from time to time, but it belongs in Scripture. It bears the marks of inspiration, and we're going to treat it as such. And so we're going to look at it here in just a moment. We'll start in John chapter 8, and we'll try to move through there. Before we do, let's take a quick break.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Mornings for the Master. We're glad that you have taken the opportunity to study with us this morning as we go through John chapter 8. John chapter 8, many familiar events transpire in this text. And so we're going to take a look at those this morning. Let's start out, Ryan, with this account of the woman taken in adultery that is found there in those first 11 verses. And let's go through that briefly.
But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Then when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more."
All right. Let's just notice we have again the setting. He had gone to the Mount of Olives, but now he's returned. He's there in the temple where all these people are there. We have the scribes and the Pharisees, those who have always been trying to trip him up. They're trying to test him again. The scribes and the Pharisees, they brought to him this woman, which, you know, okay, we know that it's a trap just by the setting of the things that are going on. Why would they bring her to him? But that's what they do. They bring her to him, and they set her in the midst. And now they're surrounded. There's the accusers, the men, the Pharisees, the scribes, Jesus, all are there. And they address him, saying, "We caught this woman in the very act of adultery." A very act of adultery. I think sometimes people need to understand even what adultery is. There are those who would say that, you know, it's just an idea of a covenant breaking. You broke your a promise or broke this covenant. But there's an act that took place, and it was a sexual act. And she was caught in the midst of this sexual act with this fella. And she's brought to them. And now notice what they say about this. She's without a doubt, she's guilty. They caught her in the act. But now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And then they said, "But what do you say? What do you say concerning that?" Well, the fact is that it did say those things, you know, that she should be. But over in Deuteronomy chapter 19, let's see, Deuteronomy, it's 19 verses 17, let's see, Deuteronomy 19:15, it required witnesses, we'll look at in just a minute, but Deuteronomy 17 verses 6 and 7. Do you have that one over there, Ryan?
17... 6 and 7. "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put away the evil from among you."
All right, we'll come back to that. Actually, I gave you the wrong one. It's actually Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. Of what she's guilty of.
"If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with a woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel."
All right, so now here's what they're appealing to, this idea of death. She's caught in the very act, but where is the man?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they brought the woman, but not the man, and both of them, according to the law that they're appealing to, that they're saying. He says, "Now in the law, Moses commanded that such should be stoned," which is half right. It's not completely true, because right. He was to be stoned as well. And so what do you say? But verse 6 reminds us, this they said because they were testing him, that they might have something with which to accuse him. But he acted like he didn't even hear them, or as in their minds they did. He sits down and he writes. And everybody's always wondered, what did Jesus write on the ground? Who knows?
Mm-hmm.
Who knows? It says here, you know, when he did that, it says that he wrote on the ground. So it wasn't just a finger dragging and doodling in the ground. He wrote something. Maybe it was the idea that he wrote out even what the law said. You know, it was the idea that he's recounting, you know, where it was found in the book. Maybe it was, you know, a whole, it could have been anything.
Right.
You know, we can assume much and know nothing about this. But he did this. They continued prodding him about it. Well, what are you going to say about this? What are you going to say? So he said, okay, here's what I say. He had a couple of options. You know, if he said, let her go, well, then they're going to say that he's not adhering to the law of Moses. If he says stone her, then he's not very merciful. So what does he say? He said, okay, he who is without sin, you throw the first stone. You bring it out first. Now, according to the law that we just read a moment ago, there in Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7, the first stone is to be thrown by the witnesses. Those who have caught her, those who affirm it, they are the ones who begin the process, and then everyone else who follows. He says, now, he who was out without sin, let him throw the first stone, and he went back to writing on the ground. And finally, their consciences are convict them not to do this thing. They realize, you know what? When I'm pointing a finger at her, I've got fingers pointing back at me. I think about Galatians chapter 6 when I think about this passage as well. When, you know, when he says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, that idea here, you know, are you considering yourself as well? And they did. They considered that fact. You know, their conscience was not so far seared that what Jesus said didn't prick their hearts. Mm-hmm. And so they turned around. They were convicted by their conscience. And then one by one, they left. And notice how it works out, though, from the oldest to the youngest, as far as the reason goes. And so Jesus was left there. You had a woman who was standing amongst a group of men ready to kill her. Now she's standing alone with one who is willing to pardon her. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and even with that, you know, some would say, well, he condoned her actions, but he doesn't condone her actions.
Right.
You know, he doesn't. He tells her the fact is to go and sin no more. He knew that she had sinned. Mm-hmm. He knew she had done this thing, but the law of Moses, which he obeyed completely, also required that he release her because there's no more witnesses. Notice right. What he says. Where are the witnesses? Where are your accusers? And no one has condemned you? She said, no, Lord. No one has stood up and made those things, those accusations, the mouth of two or three witnesses, so that they would be established. This was a death penalty case, and even if it were at the mouth of one witness, they should not die. We just read a moment ago. So the only option that he has, as far as the law of Moses goes, is to release her, and he does. Mm-hmm. But he does it with a condition. And he reminds her, you've received mercy. Don't get back in the same situation. Mm-hmm. Go and sin no more. And you know, those are the words that we need to remember when we have been pardoned of past sins. When an individual becomes a New Testament Christian who, through obedience to the gospel, has been buried with Christ in baptism and had those past sins washed away, been pardoned of those things, the guilt of sin, the stain of sin, the consequence of sin, as far as the eternal consequence anyways of sin, then we need to have that attitude. You've been pardoned. Go and sin no more. Well, we'll see a few things about that as well, even in this idea of walking in the light. Mm-hmm. As Jesus, in these verses that will follow, verses 12 through 20, he's going to talk about Jesus bears witness to himself and as the light of the world. You have anything to add on these verses before we move on?
No, I mean, there's a lot we can talk about attitude as far as being merciful. Mm-hmm. He that is, you know, I'll butcher James there for a minute and paraphrase, but we're going to be judged without mercy if we've shown no mercy. But also many will want to go to Jesus, not just here, but eating with the Pharisees, eating with the publicans mm-hmm. and other places. And people will point how Jesus ate with, he was around sinners, but at the same time, we need to remember that attitude as well. Yes, we need to be among those that need the gospel, but remember what he was doing. He was teaching them. He was helping them out of that, and they were listening to him on many of those occasions.
He wasn't just fellowshipping with them.
Right.
You know, he wasn't embracing the sinful act. He would always expose it as well. We even see that, you know, with Zacchaeus.
Right.
You know, he points out, and Zacchaeus has an understanding. Okay, if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to repay it, and then I'm going to restore it, and then I'm going to go beyond that and get back fourfold.
Mm-hmm.
So he does go in amongst those who are, as the Jews look at,
right,
the vilest of. But when we read the book of Romans, it reminds us that wait a minute. Romans chapter 1, it's almost like when you, as a preacher, you preach a sermon and everybody goes, amen, mm-hmm, you know, because they don't do that. They don't,
right,
do that thing. But then when you, you know, then all of a sudden you hit something that they do.
Right.
You know, because we all sin. You know, we struggle with different temptations and different things. And we're not perfect. There's one who is perfect. So, therefore, we are going to have these problems and deal with these things. But in Romans chapter 1, you know, I can almost hear the Jews at the end of Romans chapter 1, amen, those Gentiles are a bunch of sinners. And then in Romans chapter 2, guess what? Jew, you're a sinner, you know. And in chapter 3, we're all sinners.
Right.
So, you know, that attitude that they would have is that they looked upon the publicans and they looked upon this woman caught in adultery. They looked upon others in a worse state than themselves and weren't able to realize. And Jesus says one reason is because you got this beam stuck in your eye, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You need to take it out. You need to get that out so that you can help others.
Mm-hmm.
And so they did have an attitude of this self-righteousness that Jesus addresses. But let's now notice verses 12 through 20.
Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come.
All right. Now, Jesus is pointing out the fact that he is that light, and John mentions that light quite often.
Right.
You know, here in verse number 12, he mentions the light, but if we go to, back to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 4, 5, 8, 9, and 10, all, mm-hmm, you know, there's this light in the world, and the world didn't comprehend it. They could not overcome it. And he says, I am the light of the world. Similar statements even in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5, mm-hmm, and 6. He's that light that John, that they testified about, that they, right, had seen, that they had handled, and all of that. But then he says, he that followeth me, there in verse number 12, when he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He's talking about a place where we go and where we spend our time as far as walking, our manner of living as well. John would remember in John, 1 John chapter 1, he would remind us, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As we walk in the light where God and Christ are in the light, then we have this great fellowship. The idea here as well, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. if we're going to walk with Jesus or follow Jesus, we have to be in agreement with Jesus. You know, Amos reminds us, can two walk together except they be agreed? If I'm going to walk, I'm going to have to walk where he walks. That's what John again brings out in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. If any man says that he abideth in him, he ought to also walk even as he walked. We follow that example of Christ, and we follow along with him, and we're walking with him, and we're walking in lightness, and we're not walking in darkness, and we have this fellowship with God through Jesus. But he also, verse 13, he says, these Pharisees saying, well, you bear witness of yourself, but your witness isn't true. Well, you know, he didn't just bear witness of himself. But he says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I've come from and where I'm going, and you judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. Remember, this idea of judging, you know, he's already dealt with this and pointed this out. They're judging according to the flesh, but in chapter 7 and verse 24, judge righteous judgment. There was something. There's plenty that bears witness of, of him.
Yep. Part of why I chuckle there is just three chapters earlier, John chapter 5, he's already gone through this. It's another Bible that I have marked in. I think it's no less than six or seven.
Right, there's six witnesses there in chapter 5, verses 32 to 40.
That have already been discussed. And so they have the testimony. They just don't want to listen to it.
Right. It says, beginning in verse 32, there's another who bears witness of me, and I know that my witness, that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent John, and he has borne witness of me to the truth. Yet you did not receive the testimony from man. And then, you know, but he goes through and he points all these things out. And John was, you know, John had said that he bore witness in John 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He bore witness of it. God bears witness of it. The scriptures bear witness of this truth. They should have recognized and known. But that's exactly what they're saying. They're saying, well, wait a minute, you're saying this yourself, but we don't believe you. We got plenty of things. But the problem is you're judging according to the flesh, and you're not judging righteously. And he says that I know that my witness is true. Verse 17, you know, he says, again, it's written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And he calls himself and God to the witness stand. Mm-hmm. He said, you said that there's two witnesses. And you know, well, he says, my father. And they're going to, here's where they, remember, one of the contentious points where they were always seeking to kill Jesus, because when he called God his father, he made himself equal with God. And therefore, they sought to kill him. Well, he says, where's your father then? You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, then you would have known my father. If you had recognized the scripture that I was the Messiah, the anointed one of God, then you'd have known who I was talking about. I'm talking about my father, God. But you don't know him and you don't know me. And it tells us where he was now in the temple complex. It was in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No one laid hands on him. And the reason why, because his hour had not yet come. And so we see in 12 to 20, Jesus is doing this bearing witness. But let's look through 25, or no, let's go 21 to 24. 21 to 24.
Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
All right, now he's talking about, you know, a departure that's going to take place. His death is going to take place. I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come.
Mm-hmm.
Reminds me of John chapter 14.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because he was going to prepare a place. And Thomas says, you know, how do we know the way? You know the way. And here, you know, I go to a prayer place that where I am, you can come and be where I am. But these folks cannot come. And what is he talking about? The idea, they go, well, is he going to kill himself because he says we cannot come? Are they talking about, well, you know, I'm going to die and you can't follow me there. But verse 23 says, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You're from the world, I'm not of this world. Again, even as Pilate stands before Pilate and reminds Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would rise up and fight. He's not talking about those things. He's talking about, I'm from the heavenly realm. We know that. Even Philippians, you know, chapter 2, that he is, you know, he left the heavenly realm for man. I'm from above. You're from below. You're from this world, and I'm not from this world. And therefore, I say to you that you're going to die in your sins. Verse 24, therefore, I say to you that you're going to die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. Without a doubt, this understanding and truth of the fact that Jesus is the Christ is fundamental, fundamental for salvation. We must believe. But in our text, that word he is italicized here. Not just I am he, the Messiah, the anointed one, but I am he. And they understood this. When he said that I am the Son of God, or he's my Father, that it made himself equal to God. In other words, he claimed to be deity. And here as well, except you believe that I am. The same terminology used when Moses was instructed to go and tell the children of Israel there in Egypt that who sent you? But the great I am. And here he is. Except you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. Faith is fundamental, but faith is not all. You know, there's so many places that point out that we are saved by faith. We're saved by grace. We're saved, you know, Peter even told those in Acts chapter 2, save yourself. There was something you had to do. Save yourself from this untoward generation. And what was it they did? But they heeded the gospel. And that is, they obeyed Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9 reminds us that he is the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. And this is just one part of obeying him when he says we must believe. The fact is that Jesus also said we have to repent. Scripture points out plainly that you can't continue in sin that grace may abound. We've got to change. We have to confess his name, make a verbal confession. Romans 10, 9 and 10 points that out. But there's so many, even more than the passages that talk about belief only, that point out the fact that individuals who believe that message, who were willing to make the necessary change in their life and make that great confession, were baptized. And they were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Acts 2 and 38, Galatians 3 and 27, Romans 6, 1 through 4, Acts 22, 16, I mean, and a whole host of other passages that we could bring up. And so it's not belief only.
That is the, I guess, the ridiculousness of that has always come to my mind, is the very idea, if I believe who he claimed to be, if I believe Jesus is the Christ, then I'm going to listen and do the things that he said to do.
Exactly.
And so even that idea of belief, well, that's a start, but that start propels us to go on and finish that work and to do the things that he called upon us to do.
And that idea of even belief only has always marveled me, because James reminds us that the devils believe and tremble.
Right.
But also in Mark chapter 5, we see that. I mean, we see when Jesus approaches those demonic spirits, they verbally acknowledge, they confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ.
Right.
And so if you're going to take and cling to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10 and say that's all you have to do is believe with your heart and confess with your mouth and you're going to be saved, well, those demons in Mark chapter 5 believed and they confessed with their mouth.
Right.
Yeah, but they are definitely not saved.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, some of the ridiculousness that goes along with this belief only. We're saved by, you know, we're saved by so much. It's multifaceted.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the love of God, the grace of God, the blood of Christ, baptism into Christ. All of these things come in unison with God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's really working harmony together. But let's move on now. Let's look at verses 25 to 29 as Jesus is going to once again affirm the fact of who he is. 25-29.
Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him."
Well, let's just kick off right there in those first verses you read then. They want to know, who are you? And his answer is pretty plain. I'm the same person I've been telling you all along. Nothing's changed. I'm he who was in the beginning. And you know, if we go back, there's been many things that said about him. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the truth. He's the light. He's the life. He's the great I am just now. Who are you? I've been telling you who I am. But you're just not listening, people. And they were not listening to him. And so, you know, he said, "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him." And the fact is that he's getting this information. He had gotten this from God. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 12. When we're going to get over to that part, that study later, we'll see in chapter 12, 48 to 50, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him." Now, here again, he's talking about this. "I have many things to say or to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak the words, those things which I heard from him." He said, "The words which I have spoken shall judge him in the last day." But then he goes on to verses 49 and 50, and he says, "Those words didn't originate with me. Those words were words given to me by the Father, and I know that in my Father's words are life eternal. Here is the standard, and he has things to judge, and it's going to be by a true and faithful and righteous judge." But they didn't understand.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't understand that he spoke of the Father. And Jesus then points out, he says, "You lift up the Son of Man, and then you will know that I am he, and that I am nothing of myself, but my Father taught me, and I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I have always do those things that pleases him." Now, with this, this idea that's going on here, you know, I mean, look at these things. He says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll believe." And there were several who would, even the soldier by the cross, that truly this is, you know. And so many would. The fulfillment of prophecy that we talked about in John chapter 3, when he said, "If the Son of Man be lifted up, he'll draw men to him, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness."
Mm-hmm.
And here again, we've got this, "Lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I'm he." But he has not left me alone, verse 29. It to me, it's looking forward, and we're seeing something here. Hebrews chapter 13, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Mm-hmm. Okay? And he has. And the fact is that God doesn't forsake us. He didn't forsake Jesus. But here's the reason why. For I always do the things that please him. Mm-hmm. What is it that causes this separation between man and God but sin? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Jesus knew no sin, so therefore he was in constant fellowship with God his entire life. But there's going to be a time where it says, the Father has not left me alone. And it's that moment on the cross where Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where God had to turn away, couldn't look upon that sin that Jesus was bearing upon the cross, that darkness of sin that was there. But he says, God has not left me alone because I always do the things that pleases him. I wish we could say that. Mm-hmm. But we are but mortal men. He affirms his identity then here. Now verses 30 to 36.
As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
All right. You know, we got this idea that's going on here that they are not comprehending. It seems like they were some hard-headed folks. Mm-hmm. You know, we can be as well, but he spoke those words and many believed in him. So some are listening. And he says then to those Jews who believed in him. Mm-hmm. So we have the ones who had listened previously. Now those are the ones who he is addressing right here. He's addressing the Jews who believed in him. If you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. There's how you become a disciple. Continue in his word. 2 John 9 through 11. Any man abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. You know, he doesn't have God, he doesn't have the Father, but whosoever abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. He says, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, he gets to this point right here, this make us free. And they're like, wait a minute, free from what? Again, they're looking through physical eyes.
Right.
They're looking at this from the standpoint of, you know what, we haven't been in bondage. We've been free for years. And we've been in bondage to no one. How will you make us free? Well, what does he say? He most assuredly, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave to sin. That's what Romans chapter 6 points out. Remember verse 17, but thanks be to God, ye who were servants of sin or slaves to sin are no longer. Why? Because they had obeyed from the heart that pattern of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They're found in Romans 6, 1 through 4. And so they're claiming the fact that they've never been in bondage, but they didn't realize that all of us have been in bondage because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and 23. And need to be set free. And here's the way that we can be made free. And it's not by men, but it's by the Son. And if the Son makes you free, then you're really free. You're free indeed. If the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed. And that's what each and every one of us are looking forward to and ought to be desiring to accomplish is freedom through Christ. And he offers it. All right, let's look at verses 37 now. Let's go down to verse 45, 37 to 45.
I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We were not born of fornication, but have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me.
Now, as we look through here, you know, this idea of who he is, and even it's suggestive in the fact of who, you know, his earthly dad, you know, because notice what goes on. He says, Now, you people claim to be Abraham's descendants, and you're seeking to kill me. But the fact is, they're calling out and they're saying, Abraham is our father. He said, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, you would, just like Abraham followed God, you would follow God. But you're seeking to kill me. So you're not Abraham's. That's not who your father really is. Mm-hmm. If God were your father, you would love me, and for I proceed forth and came from God. But you don't understand it, and you're not able to listen to my word, because your father's of the devil. That's who he is. And that's what he's pointing out. He said, you know, you people. But then notice what they say, and it's almost, I don't know if it's a dig, if that's what they're pointing to there in verse 41, when he says, your deeds are of your father. And... You know, because they point out the fact that, you know, okay, well, you're not Abraham's, so you have another father. Mm-hmm. But then they say, well, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, and it's God. You know, is this a reference to Matthew chapter 1? You know, where before Joseph and Mary have come together, she's found with child. Is it something that is known? That's why he's going to put her away privately? Or... are they referring back? Is there this questionable birth that took place that has been following him around for years? Or is it the fact that he's just saying, you know what, Abraham's not your daddy. You got somebody else. And they're saying, wait a minute, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, and it's God. We didn't follow others. But they don't understand his speech, and he points this out, because your father is the devil. He's a liar and a murderer. And that's what he does. He said, I'm telling you the truth, but you don't believe it. Now, let's just move on quickly. We're running quickly out of time this morning. Mm-hmm. Let's go to 46 to 50 then.
Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, We do not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And do I not seek my own glory? There is one who seeks and judges.
Now here they just get into personal attacks basically with it. He's, you know, you're trying to convict me of sin. Which of you does? It's almost like what we saw in the beginning, you know. Who convicts this woman? Mm-hmm. And they left, and there's really no one who can bear a truthful witness here. But he said, they go, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Remember, Samaritans despised by the Jews. Mm-hmm. That's where they're going to place him now. They're going to say, well, that's what you are. You're just one of those Samaritans. Not only any Samaritan, but you got a demon. Mm-hmm. So it would have been double despised. He said, I'm not a You know, you people aren't making sense with this. You just try to dishonor me. And the reason why is because they were seeking their own glory is what they were looking for. Mm-hmm. Let's go 51 through 50. Let's just go all the way through.
"Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by.
All right. Now, you know, we get into this part dealing with Abraham and the fact of the testimony, you know, when he's saying, I have a demon, and he says, well, you're not, because they said, you know, you're not going to taste death. And what Jesus offers is eternal life. They're not talking about it just dying. And here, it's an interesting argument because it's even the same argument that Peter uses to convince them later that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that David wasn't speaking of himself. If they had known the scriptures, they would have, you know, understood a little better. But David wasn't speaking of himself when he said, I will not leave his body in hell or in Hades, or his body shall not see corruption. But was talking about the resurrection. And here, you know, he says this, well, Abraham's dead and he's been dead. And you say you've seen Abraham and you're not even 50 years old. We know that you're crazy. We know that you have a demon. But then here he drives the point home and he brings this out again, as we saw in John 8 and 24. I say before Abraham was, I am. There's the I am statement once again. And he says, I was even before, because deity, God, Jesus, eternal, the great I am. And so because of that, here's another opportunity. They're going to try to kill him. They're going to pick up stones to stone him, but all of a sudden he's gone. He slips away from them. Well, we are completely out of time, Ryan. Y'all stick with us just a few moments. You're going to have Morning Point coming on with Denver Horton, followed by the Good News Today with Jim Dearman. Other listening opportunities throughout the day. But don't forget, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time each weekday here for Mornings for the Master. Tomorrow, Ryan and Chip will deal with John chapter 9, Lord willing. Have a great day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.